Hey, good morning, church. When you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, so good to see you today. I don't know, it's kind of dark in here. Is it, can we turn the lights on a little bit higher? All right, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. We're going to read from verse 13 to 35. I think it's up there. I'm going to read it. We have a little chunk of scripture that we'll be taking our time from. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And he said to them, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged them, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining scriptures to us? Then they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has risen, really risen, and he has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, as we enter into this Palm Sunday, God, as we prepare ourselves for a Good Friday and the hope of Easter, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through this text, God, and you'd really minister deep into our hearts, especially to many of us, Lord, that are struggling, God, that are disappointed, Lord, that are anxious. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would still our hearts before you, God. Lord, open our eyes, Lord, let us see. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 So usually after the retreat, I just kind of create some space, usually for the next few weeks, just to kind of listen to the messages, what are guest speakers, how they minister to us, you know, what they said to us, and then try to kind of collate a lot of these different ideas and then try to bring something a little practical for us as a community, kind of like a response to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So this week and then next week, obviously, RT is speaking for Easter Sunday. But the week after that, for the next 2 weeks, I just want to touch on something. And so my message today is called Disappointment with God. All right, turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, are you disappointed with God? And I think this is kind of one of those meta themes that kind of were spoken of during the retreat, and I just want to touch on a little bit. And I want to use this passage, and I know this is more of a resurrection passage. It would make more sense because it's about the resurrection, but I think it denotes something that we can draw from even before then. It's a story of these two friends, and just to give you context of this, this is Easter Sunday morning. He has risen. The women went to go prepare the body, prepare the spices. This is the part of Jewish ritual practice. But when they went there, they found the tomb was empty. And then an angel appears to them and says, "Hey, you know, what are you looking for? He's not here. He has risen. He did exactly what he said he would do." And then the women went back to tell the people, and they didn't believe them. And so in some of them went running to the tomb. They also looked in, and they didn't see his body. And in that context, we have these two guys, and they've left Jerusalem. And so most likely, most scholars believe these guys, we don't even know who the other guy is. We know one guy's name is Cleopas, and the other guy, his friend, unnamed friend, and they're considered to be part of the 120. Remember, he had a certain 12 disciples. He had three really close ones. He had 12, and then he had another group. And so these were kind of the outer circle, in a certain way, of his disciples. And so they're leaving everything behind. And by the time Jesus catches up with them on this road, they've already traveled 7 miles. And so if you guys have ever walked 7 miles, that's about 2 hours, okay? And so a two-hour journey, if you're walking briskly, 2 hours. So look at the morning, early in the morning, the women came to the tomb. He's not there. Then they run to the disciples and tells them, they run to the tomb. Oh my goodness, he's not there. This word is spreading all over the place. And in the midst of could be excitement, in the midst of it could be, even kind of a perplexing problem to solve, these two guys are leaving everything behind and going back home. They're leaving their calling. They're leaving their ministry. They're leaving everything behind, and they're just going back to their normal life. Many times when we encounter disappointment with God, there's a big part of us that says, I just want to go back to my normal life. I just want to go back to what it was like before going to church. I just want to go back to, you know, what I did before with my other friends. I just want to go back to some kind of normal. And this is exactly where these two brothers are at. I mean, I spent some time and just kind of not a trick, but a good way of do Bible study. Just place yourself there. Just like you're sitting down listening. You're one of the men. And as you place yourself there, think about the emotions that you're going through. Think about the things that are being spoken to you and try to understand in their context. There's a very famous Native American proverb that says you'll never really understand anyone unless you walk a mile in their shoes. So we've heard this before, a very famous idiom. But it's the same idea. Place yourself in this situation and imagine what you're going through. I mean, the man that you've been following for a period of time now has died. Tragic. I mean, absolutely tragic. Next thing you know, he's not there anymore. And you would think that you would stick around to solve the mystery of his body. I mean, the Romans could have taken his body and tore it up, which would be huge, like desecration to Jewish people. I mean, all kinds of things could have happened, but yet they leave everything behind. In fact, they already have a huge head start, and they're going back to their home, totally disappointed in what's going on. When you think in that context, like, whoa, man, these guys, they must have been really suffering. They've abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ, but praise God, he has not abandoned them. And you would think about this. If I was Jesus, and I just was resurrected, I died, I was on the cross, I was resurrected, and one of the first people that I would like to hang out with is people that believed in me. True? Right? You don't want to hang out with, these were the faithful, these were the guys that were with me and they believed. Jesus goes out of his way and meets two guys on the road that have basically abandoned him, abandoned the ministry, abandoned everything, basically. See, Jesus is different than you and I. You know, how many times have we turned our backs on the Lord, on the one who called us out of his darkness, out of the darkness and into his marvelous light? And even though we walked away from him, he's never walked away from us. Because number one, I have 5 points. We'll go through them real quick. Number one, though we may abandon God, he never abandons us. In Luke 24, 13 and 15, we're going to just take from the scriptures, we're going to draw this. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Notice, he says, the passage says they were talking and discussing. The better word is actually they were arguing with each other. They were having a very intense conversation. They may have even been bickering with one another, sharing their deep opinions about what happened, and they're embroiled in some kind of hard discussion in this place, and they're on their way, and you know, they're reasoning, they're doing all these things, and many times this is kind of a picture of what we do, isn't it? We encounter something really difficult. There's something very puzzling that happens, and most of us, we call our friends. And most of us, we talk to other people, or we engage Google or whatever it may be, instead of going to the one who can answer the questions that we have. And this is just a picture of the church in many ways, right? Tragedy hits, there's suffering, and what does the church, what do we normally do? We talk. We talk a lot. We talk to everyone. We converse. We argue instead of the task that we should be doing, which is praying. And that's what happens in this place. You know, they don't get on their knees to seek God, right, to change the situation or answer the situation or even search the scriptures. We just get ourselves busy in conversing. But thank God, right, even though we abandon the Lord, Jesus doesn't abandon us, right? He looks at his disciples. In this place, they've done something fairly offensive, you know, I would say, in certain ways. But he finds the time to meet with them on this road. It reminds me of a passage in John chapter 15. Jesus looks at the disciples. He's looking them in the eye. He's having an intimate moment with them. And he knows in the next moment, his disciples are going to abandon him. And do you remember what he said in verse 8? This is John 15, 8. He says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit." I mean, it's astounding. I mean, he's literally looking at the face. One of them is going to curse and scream and all kinds of things and say, "I didn't know him." But he looks at them knowing that these guys would turn their backs on him. And he says, "Hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." The writer of Hebrews in 13:5 says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Brothers and sisters, this is the great, deep love of God. He finds himself on the road with these two brothers that turn their backs on him. But Jesus will never turn our backs on us. Amen? Though we may abandon God, he never abandons us. I was just reading this text over and over again, and it's just amazing to find Jesus on the road with these two guys. Surely he could have found better disciples to appear to. But these are the ones that needed him the most. And that's what he does. Number two, this is the cause of our disappointment with God. It's mainly this. In Luke 24, we'll read from 18 to 21. Now one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened." Notice, first of all, that everything that Cleopas is saying is in the past tense. He's saying he was a prophet. He was mighty indeed in power. He was. It's all past tense. I mean, these guys have no hope. This is all different. He was a prophet. Now, notice his words, is particularly the things that he says. It wasn't the fact that they didn't love him. It wasn't the fact that they didn't respect him. Clearly, they respected him. Clearly, they loved him. You could just tell. I mean, they're speaking in past tense, but the language is love. The language is respect. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed, right? And word. He was mighty in the sight of God and also in the sight of the people. And he was given a raw deal. The chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him up to be crucified. But the key, and this is probably the, I would say, the foundation or the crux of our disappointment, is the beginning of verse 21. If you have your Bibles, you have a pen, underline, circle, highlight that word. He says, "But we were hoping." We were hoping. We were hoping that it was he who would redeem Israel. We were hoping, "Lord, I was hoping that my mom would be healed. God, I was hoping that I would get this promotion. Lord, I was hoping that we would get this business deal. Lord, we were hoping that this would happen." Brothers and sisters, that's probably at the center of most of the disappointment that we experience with God. We just had an expectation that God would do something. I don't think that we have a love problem. I think we genuinely love God. I would say we genuinely love God. I would say that we respect God. We respect Jesus. We genuinely respect Jesus. Say, Jesus, he's God. He's awesome. And we understand all these things, but there's that part in us that says, but we were hoping that it was he that he would redeem Israel. Lord, I was hoping that you would heal my son, but you didn't. And all of a sudden, that expectation that we have brings in despair and disappointment begins to enter in this space. They had lost confidence in him to do the very things that he said that he would do. Many times when we're dealing with disappointment, when we are overcome with despair, just look deep inside. We're probably dealing with some aspect of this. We're hoping, Lord, that you would do something. He didn't quite reach our expectations in some way. They lost confidence in God to do the very things that he said that he would do. And think about this. What is the cause of most of our disappointment? What is the cause of most of our despair? I'm talking about in terms of our faith, it's basically this. We lost confidence in God to do the very things that he said that he would do. We worry and we get despondent and we get depressed about our financial situation. We read in the scriptures that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We understand that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But those expectations were not met, and as a result, despair, disappointment begins to settle in our lives. This is what happens. In our marriage class, our premarital class, we talk a lot about family of origin and these things and about intimacy. I've shared this many times with you. I can trace every fight that I've had with my wife. I could basically sum it down to I wanted what I wanted and she wanted what she wanted. And we're unwilling to budge. You've heard me say that many times. I can trace every kind of lack of intimacy that I have with my wife, and it really boils down to I had a certain expectation, and Lisa didn't meet my expectation, and my heart became closed a little bit. I experienced this in the beginning of our marriage. This is going to make me look really bad, okay? But it's okay. I'm healed. I've repented, I should say, more better. One of the first times this happened, it was so subtle that it like snuck up on us. And I grew up in a home, my mom, some of you guys have heard me talk about my mom quite a bit. My mom was like the Korean Martha Stewart. She cooked like all of our meals. She cut our hair for years. She made clothes for us, all our blankets. We had three meals a day. One of my favorite stories, I played sports in college, and so sometimes we would get home really late at night. Sometimes I would get home like 4 or 5 in the morning, and when I'd come home from a road trip, and I'd get home, and my mom would wake up, make me dinner, like a full, not just like fried rice, just like a full dinner with soup and everything. And then she'd go to sleep, and I would eat, and I feel so bad. I didn't even put it away. I just leave it on the table, or my dishes, I actually put in the dish, in the sink, but I just left it. I just grew up like that. And so when I got married, I just assumed that's what my wife would do for me. And so I remember early on, we were here in Hong Kong, and I came home from work, and I just assumed that dinner would be on the table. And I would walk in and sit down and I'd eat and then I'd recline to the television, right? Every man's dream, come on now. And so then my wife would go clean it up and then come back and, bring fruit and cut the apple without, missing, like one cut all the way through and slice it and take out the seeds. And I just assumed that's what would happen. And I got home one day and there was no dinner. I said, "Where's the dinner?" And she says, "I'm still busy preparing it." And on the outside, I said, "Oh, okay." Inside, oh, disappointment. I'm so disappointed. And then she had the nerve to ask me to go in and help. How's that possible? So this went on for a bit of time. I'll tell you, I look really bad, okay? This went on for a period of time, and then, we kind of got our kind of alignment together a bit. And then Lisa asked me one day, and she goes, "Hey, Sam, why don't you go set the table, for dinner?" I said, "Why? You cook dinner. You might as well set the table." Okay? Listen, I know I sound like a Neanderthal, okay? but that's how I grew up. Don't judge me for the way I grew up. I'm serious. That's one of the lessons we teach in premarital class. You can't judge the way we grew up. That's just the way we grew up. We have to understand each other. That's how we can love one another. And so, long story short, okay, I finally, because our family, the men didn't go in the kitchen and stuff. And so that then I went in the kitchen. I set the table and all these things. But the end result is I was very disappointed. And I there was a thought that came to my mind, and it was just kind of like, oh well, I guess this is my life now. I know, sounds so tragic, right? It's true. I was like, okay, this is my life. I just have to bear it, this is what I signed up for kind of thing. But the end result, there's disappointment in my heart, And then eventually, there's a loss of intimacy. I had a certain expectation of my wife. She didn't meet that expectation. You know, it was unfair because she didn't even know I had that expectation. I actually didn't even know I had that expectation until we got married. You know, social scientists say that in marriage, we actually bring snapshots of the way we grew up, and they become our expectations. The reality is most of us don't even know that they're there, but when we get into that relationship, we have certain expectations of one another. This is why the first few years of marriage tend to be a little rocky, because what we're basically doing is we're resetting these expectations. We're basically being kind of away and being disappointed and being reset, and then hopefully coming to agreement and alignment and love and intimacy. But the original thing that happens is you get disappointed and your intimacy begins to go down a little bit, because it's really that despair that leads you more than anything else. Now, that's on a natural level, but brothers and sisters, this happens with God. We still come on Sunday and we still worship the Lord. And I think we mean everything we say. I think we do. I think we mean all the worship songs. We mean everything. But yet there's that certain part inside of us. And what happens with disappointment, we start closing our heart off just a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. And when we begin to close our heart off to the Lord, right? That's basically what happens. And then our intimacy becomes affected. And so we need to be honest with ourselves, right? What was it that we were hoping for? Well, we were hoping, Lord, we had this expectation that you would do something, but Lord, you didn't do it. And it's almost like there's a kind of a piece of you inside that dies. There's a piece of you that gets wounded in a little bit. And we're just not that self-aware, or we're just not that honest with ourselves, you know, to say, you know what, God, you really pissed me off, man. You know, you really jacked me up in this thing. You know, we're too religious to say those type of things and have it out with God. Kind of what Pastor Brian was talking about over the weekend. And then we get stuck in this place of disappointment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. You know, we were hoping. What were you hoping for? What was the expectation that you had that just didn't get met? And then how are you dealing with it now? Right? These guys had expectations of what Jesus would do. Didn't meet their expectations, and so they bailed. They're on their way back to their old normal life again before Jesus. But he meets them on the road. And then he says to them in Luke 24, 25 to 27, he says, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Brothers and sisters, number three, glory is always preceded by hardship. Glory is always preceded by hardship. The formula is suffering and then glory. This is the pattern. It's always been a pattern. Hardship, then glory. 2 Timothy, Paul tells his spiritual son in chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The biblical pattern has always been suffering, then glory. Some of it gets discouraged because we don't have the glory right now. But for whatever reason, that's a whole other message another time. Why suffering? We'll get into that some other time. But glory is always preceded by hardship. There are not many times in my life that you know that I cry. And I'm a grown Korean man. And so, You know, crying is not a thing that's encouraged in our culture. But I kid you not, I always get emotional, especially at the Olympics. And when I watch the Olympics and I see them standing in the podium, I don't know why, I just start tearing up. I flew in from Seoul last night. Our flight was delayed a couple hours, so I came in a little late. And I was watching a really dumb movie. You ever like this? I picked the movie and I knew this is a dumb movie, but I watched it anyway. And it's a Korean movie about Amazonian archers. Have you seen it? If you fly Cathay, it's a movie. It's pretty funny. But it's basically this made-up country in the Amazon, and this Korean company man who was an archery coach. He was like a medalist in the Olympics, and he trains them. They can win a medal so they can get a gold contract. It sounds dumb, doesn't it? It's a dumb movie. But these guys won the bronze medal at some competition, and they stood up, you know, and the flag was a fake country, Bolador and things. And even, I mean, it was a dumb movie, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching them receive their bronze. It wasn't even gold medal, it was bronze medal. And I'm, you know, I'm tearing up there in that place because I know intuitively the hard work that it took for them to stand on that podium. I was in Tucson, Arizona, I guess about a month ago now. I was speaking at an FCA event, and there were a bunch of speakers that were there, and one of them was Freddie Christenden. And he was a 110-meter hurdler for the Olympic team. And he made it to the finals. He didn't win any medal because he actually came in with a bum leg and things. But he was still able to win his heat and things, which is amazing. And so he's such a nice guy. So we actually got a chance to talk for a bit. And you know, so I just bombard him with all these questions. I mean, he's a believer. That's why he's sharing his testimony there. And, you know, he just talked about, man, it's just a lot of work getting to this place. And he just talked about his training and kind of his regimen and his diet and things like this. And, man, it's a lot of work. But see, a lot of times people just see the glory and they don't recognize the suffering that leads to that place, that hardship that leads into that place. And so, brothers and sisters, don't forget this very well-known biblical pattern. Its glory is always preceded by hardship. There's always a struggle. For some reason, it happens like that. Number four, in our disappointment, he invites us to invite him. In our disappointment, he invites us to invite him. We look at the next passage in Luke 24. Let's go down verse 28 and 29. I love this passage. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the way is not... the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. I love this passage. You heard me teach on this before. So Jesus is teaching them and he's explaining the scripture. All these things are happening. And now it's getting towards evening. And so they enter this fork in the road. And so they have a reservation at some place. And so notice the text. It's Luke, remember, he's a doctor, really smart guy. He's very particular in what he says. And so they reach this fork, and he says, and Jesus, he acted as though he would go farther. In other words, Jesus didn't want to go farther. Jesus didn't want to leave them. Jesus wanted to be with them the whole time. But he acted. He acted as if he would go farther. Why? Because he wanted an invitation. He wanted these guys to say, hey, Jesus, don't go there. Come hang out with us. Come stay with us. Come be with us. Right? I mean, he acted. He didn't want to, but he acted as if he would go farther. Brothers and sisters, this is the key. In our disappointment, in our despair, in our suffering, in our hardship, whatever it may be, he invites us to invite him. He invites us to invite him. Jesus, he's a gentleman. He will not go where he's unwanted. He will not go where he's uninvited. And so he turns. I mean, you can see these guys are basically getting off the exit. Jesus is kind of, you know, he's walking ahead, walking very slow. He's looking for the invitation. And all of a sudden they say, "Hey, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Yes, I'm in." That's all it takes, brothers and sisters. It's just a simple, honest invitation. And says, "Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm mad at you. Lord, I'm so confused about this situation." It's amazing, like the disciples in the beginning, we talk to everybody else, but we don't talk to him. We say, "Lord, I'm just troubled by this. I just don't understand this at all." Right? He acted as though he would go farther. All he's looking for, brothers and sisters, is an invitation. Isn't it interesting that we get to determine how much intimacy that we have with him? We get to determine that, not him. Right? And the reality is we're free to spend our time any way we wish. Right? We can spend time with him or not. We can watch TV or go play golf or do whatever we want to do. It's not bad things, but you're free to do whatever you want to do. But in this way, you're free to be with him. But if you want him, if you invite him, he would welcome that. He would welcome it, and he'll be there when he is invited. Amen? The last one, number five. What's the result of inviting Jesus into our mess? Revelation and passion. We just follow the text, 31 to 32. It says, "Then their eyes were open. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" What happens when we ask? He will come. And he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes with revelation. He comes with passion. Right? He brings revelation. All of a sudden we can see. And then he brings in a passion for himself. Wouldn't you want that in our lives? Wouldn't you want this passion for him? Let me close by sharing this story. I've shared it before a few times, but I was sharing this with a sister during our retreat, and I thought it would benefit most of us that are here. And probably, you know, this message, this whole idea we were hoping, probably for me personally, the crisis of faith in my life, where I really resonate with this and resonate with Cleopas and his friend, is when my mom passed away. And so my mom passed in 2008. And it's been quite a while. I'm very familiar with that because my mom came to Hong Kong when Emma was born. She was born in July 2007. My mom came to help my wife Lisa with the pregnancy and with the baby. And then she stayed with us for a month, and then she went back, and there were missionaries in Uzbekistan. And so they went back to, they were going back to Uzbekistan, but before that, they did a pit stop in Korea, and one of my family's financial supporters knew a doctor in Korea, and so they said, "Go and do a health check." And so my mom said, oh, great. So she went and did a health check. So this is July. Now this is August of 2007. She did a health check, and the doctors did a whole scan and all these things, and all of a sudden they found out, oh, you have cancer. In fact, you have fourth stage cancer, stomach cancer. It's advanced quite a bit. And so she had surgery right away. They took out most of the stomach and treating all different other parts and whatnot. And then so she entered into a season of chemotherapy. And so if some of you guys were around back then, I was traveling to Korea. They were actually in Busan, second largest city in Korea. And so I would travel there quite a bit. And, you know, we set up an apartment for them. And my dad was going in and out of Uzbekistan. And so, we had received a lot of prophetic words. She's going to be okay. She's going to be healed. And I was like, okay, great. And so, long story short, she's going through chemo. She's having a difficult time, clearly. But she's slowly getting better. And then we get to the end of it. And the last round of chemo, it had taken some time. And it took a little bit longer time because my mom was so weak. And so they couldn't do it the regular 3-week course. Sometimes it would take 2 months before another course would start. And so we got to that place. And then in May, we got a call from the hospital, or my dad who was at the hospital, and he said, son, come now. You need to come right away. Doctors think this is probably the end. And I was shocked because I just assumed everything would be okay. I was hoping that everything would be okay. And so I rushed right away. We get there to Busan, and we're there for the day. My mom, at this time, the cancer had spread to her liver, and now her liver was basically failing. And so we're in the hospital room. Now she caught pneumonia on top of that. And so when we got there, she was kind of in and out of consciousness. She was wheezing. She, because of her liver failure, her lower part of the body became swollen, and it couldn't release the toxins, and so she basically had edema. And so I would spend most of probably the first day, I spent about 6 hours of the day just massaging my mom's legs, and I would massage, and I'd get her legs back to normal size, and as soon as I would let go of my hands, the swelling would come back. And so we went back the next day, and there was actually one of the churches that supported my parents. One of the pastors came to do communion, and we're going to do communion on that day. And so he's getting everything ready. I'm still kind of massaging my mom. I'm praying. I'm praying like crazy. I'm actually acting crazy. This is the only time in my life I ever felt schizophrenic. And one side, I mean, I was praying in tongues. I was storming the heavenlies. I was saying, Lord, she's going to be healed. And then I would look at her. I would see her wheezing in and out of consciousness. And I'd be like, Lord, take her home. Lord, take her home. But I was like, no. I rebuke that. In Jesus, and then I'm like going crazy in prayer. And then next moment, I'm just saying, Lord, just take her home. This is better for her. And this is going on for hours at this time. And so I'm in that place of, Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing, back and forth in prayer. And then we're about to ready to start the service. And all of a sudden, beep, the heartbeat is gone. And I look over and my mom's gone. And all this swell of emotions and all these things take place. And then you most of us that have experienced this, you really don't have any time to mourn if you're a family member. Especially if you're the responsible son, because now I got to make all the funeral arrangements. I got to find someone, and we got to take her body to L.A. because she's going to be buried in Orange County, and all these things are taking place. So there's no time to mourn whatsoever. So busy doing that, we need to come back to Hong Kong. We need to grab the kids. We need to fly to L.A. We get there. We got to do the service. I got to contact this pastor. We got to, arrange these flowers and so on and so forth. And all this time takes place. And then I finally get back to Hong Kong after, I think it was about 3 weeks. And now I can finally mourn. And I'm mourning. And I'm doing what I'm doing. And what ended up happening is I think I'm doing okay. Well, I think I'm okay. But after a couple months, it was almost every night. Almost every night, I had a dream. And the dream was the same. The circumstance was different, but the same dream. In my dream, my mom was alive, and then she died. And then, like, we're happy, and then she died, and then we're going through this mourning. And I would wake up, I would just be bawling. In the beginning, it happened every night. And then it happened, like, every 2 days, you know, every 3 days. But I would end up the same. I would be curled up, like, in a little ball. And I basically woke myself up because my pillow, the wetness of my pillow actually, you know, hit my face. And that's why I woke up. And my, you know, Lisa was so great during this time. You know, she would just come and she would comfort me. I was like a little baby. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? Like, you know, I'm a Korean man, you know? Like, I shouldn't be doing these kinds of things. And then I realized, oh, maybe I'm not really mourning. And so, mostly I'm a more of a thinker than a feeler. I mean, you guys have been around me, you know that. And so I basically went to the bookstore and I bought like 3 or 4 books on mourning. Christian books, secular books, and I started reading. And all these different stages. I'm like, okay, maybe I'm in this stage of more. Yeah, I'm trying to intellectualize everything. And so, long story short, we have this period. This has been going on for months now. Not as frequent, but it's still once or twice a week, I'm waking up weeping. And we have this staff retreat, and we invited Pastor O. Some of you guys know Pastor O. And Pastor Jenny. Jenny does inner healing. She does the center in Cambodia that we support as a church. And so she's an inner healing specialist. And so all the staff goes through inner healing, and I was the last one. And I remember walking into the room where we were having inner healing, and, you know, I was so cocky. I said, Pastor Jenny, this can be really short, man, right? Because I got no issues and stuff. And so I walked in. I said, Pastor Jenny, this is going to be really short. Don't worry. This is going to be a really quick inner healing session, right? Because I'm good. I'm good, man. And so I went. I sat down in the chair. And there's nothing magical about this chair. I sat down in this chair, and I just started bawling. I was like, what's going on? And I'm turning to Pastor Jenny, and I'm like, Pastor Jenny, I don't know why I cry, but I cry. I don't know what's going on. I can't even say, you know. And she's like, okay, let's pray. Thank you, right? And so we start praying. And long story short, during our prayer time, God was revealing himself. And we recognize, you know, she was doing some inner healing, recognize I was furious at God. I wasn't just mad at God. I was furious at God. Now, I wasn't mad at God that my mom went to heaven. I'm genuinely happy. I mean, I'm honestly genuinely happy. But I was pretty ticked at God in the way that she left. I just thought, a woman of God, someone that spent the last 17 years in the mission field, giving her life to these people, sacrificing and suffering, I thought they would go out different than edema in the legs, pneumonia, in and out of consciousness, can't even really say goodbye to their family. I was like, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, right, then what the heck, man? You know, but I'm a pastor. I'm religious. I can't say, God, I'm mad at you. God, I'm furious at you. And so I say different things. And during that inner healing session, it basically came about that I was really, really mad at God. And so I owned it. Okay, I prayed. I said, Lord, forgive me, right? I shouldn't have this. And, you know, and God forgave me. We did this. And then no more dreams. It stopped. In other words, what was happening is my subconscious inside of me was mourning deeply. Just me, I wasn't, you know, I'm so emotionally decrepit, you know, in many ways, that I wasn't connecting these things at all. But my inside, my inner being was just bawling, and it finally came out. And so then no more dreams. But, you know, still that question, why? God, why? I was hoping, Lord, but why? You know, but honestly, and this is honest, I could say I was okay. Lord, like, when I get to heaven, it's like, me and you, we're going to have a conversation, right? But not like, Lord, like, I'm mad at you, but like, we're going to have a conversation, and I know you're going to explain to me, and my eyes will be open, and it's going to be like, wow, glorious. And so I'm saying, Lord, okay, I'll wait till heaven. About 2 months later, maybe a month later or so, I was doing early morning prayer, EMP, and I was sitting in that chair right there. That's always my chair in the morning. I was sitting in my chair, and I had done the morning service, and as we do, preaching out of whatever text. But in my own quiet time, I was reading the book of Acts. And I was going through the book of Acts. I was reading, I got to Acts 6, 7, 8, and then it's Stephen. Remember Stephen in the Bible? And I'm reading about Stephen, Acts chapter 8. And as I'm reading through this, I feel the Holy Spirit say, did you see that? And I'm like, no. I read it again. I said, did you see it? I said, no. I read it again. I said, did you see it? I said, no. And then all of a sudden, my eyes were open. You know, when it talks about Stephen, remember Stephen is being martyred. He's being killed. He's being stoned to death. And he looks up and he sees a vision of heaven. And do you remember what he says? He says, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. I went to seminary, okay? It doesn't mean I know more than you, but I know a little bit here and there. And so I know how significant that phrase is. Because we talk about it theologically, we talk about the finished work of Christ. The book of Ephesians particularly uses these certain motifs to describe a theological position in many ways. And so in other words, we stand to fight the enemy. So stand firm, right? Putting on the full armor of God, right? We walk with Christ. We see this. This is like the Christian life. And then when everything is done, we sit. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And when he's seated at the right hand of God, it means that it is finished. Right? That's what we do. It is finished. Even there's a very famous commentary on the book of Ephesians, sit, stand, and walk, using those three different motifs to describe a theological position or a theological understanding of what Jesus has done for us. So he is seated. In other words, the work is finished. There's no reason for him to stand, but Jesus, when he sees Stephen is coming into glory, he stands. He stands. And I saw it. And I just started weeping in my chair. I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was saying. And this is a conversation I was having with God. He was saying, son, I know you were mad. I know you were upset when you saw your mom in that hospital bed with pneumonia, with edema of the legs, in and out of consciousness. But he said, son, you're only looking in the natural. Let me show you what was happening in the supernatural, in the spirit. And all of a sudden, I saw this vision, and just like Stephen is coming into glory, I saw my mom stepping into glory. And the Lord was saying, son, every once in a while, when a saint comes in through the pearly gates, and he says, and my son gets so excited, he stands up. And he runs, and he welcomes them into heaven with open arms. And I was in that place, and I just saw in the natural. This is all I saw in the natural. But in the spirit, this is exactly what happened. Jesus left his position. He got up, and he welcomed. He ran after, and he welcomed my mom into heaven, just like he welcomed Stephen into heaven. I know, brothers and sisters, I know that we struggle with some things, but give some space for Jesus to bring eternal perspective, to bring revelation. It says their eyes were open. You know, in that moment, in that chair that morning, I had about a billion questions. They just left. They just vanished almost overnight. And I was just filled with this awe, my heart burning with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close our eyes. I'm not expecting one sermon or retreat to bring answers. But if you would open your heart, the unmet expectations have closed our heart a bit. I, as your pastor today, I just want to say to you, He is safe. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to Him, and they are safe. If you're going through mourning, going through disappointment, trauma, He is safe. So open your heart and let Him in. He's inviting you to invite Him. So this is just you and God today. The team is just going to lead us in a song. And if you're struggling with disappointment, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In other words, things are going to happen in this world that are going to suck. But He says, fear not, for I've overcome the world. God wants to be with you. He wants to meet you on that road. And even though we have such a desire to abandon Him, He will never abandon you. Though He hasn't quite met our expectations, invite Him in and watch what He does in our life. I want to encourage you just to engage with the Lord as the team leads us in a song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. What He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Just close our eyes, and if you're dealing with this disappointment that we've been talking about, there's some hardship, and you're not going to come forward or anything, but we want to pray with you. As I mentioned at the retreat, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. And we just need support during this time. Even though we don't know who the other guy's name was, it's good that Cleopas had a friend that was with him. There's something significant about that. And Jesus meets them. And so wherever you're at, you know, just lift your hand in the air, and we just want to pray with you. Just want to pray with you. Want to just love on you a bit. Anyone, just lift your hand. If you see a hand, can I encourage you to just go and can I invite some of us to maybe come and pray with Fiona and Sam as well. There's a brother there. There's Nicola, I see. Alicia up in the front. It's our sister. There in front of Ryan. Let's pray. Let's lay hands. Jesus in. Go ahead, guys.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And that's why I trust him. And that's why I trust in God. My Savior, the one who will never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never. Never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one. He will never. Oh, he will never fail. Oh, I trust in God. Yeah, my Savior. The one, he will never fail. He will never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one, he will never fail.
benediction. I just want to say this before I give the benediction. You can look up here. You know, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, you can come to this place with all of your questions, all of your wonderings. You don't have to sing a single lyric if you don't feel like it. Right? You don't have to do anything. All I ask as your pastor is just show up. Just show up. Right? You don't have to go through the most. Just show up, because God does something in the showing up. Let's pray. Father, Lord, come humbly, God, as a family. Lord, we recognize, God, that many of us are struggling, God. We're hurting, or we're mourning. We're dealing, God. We're trying to figure things out. We're confused, God, many anxious. Lord, we're hoping for so many different things, God. Lord, didn't quite pan out like we thought it should or could. And Lord, in some place we've lost some hope. We've lost our footing, God. But Lord, we know that you're here with us. Lord, so whatever way, we want to just invite you into our circumstance. We want to invite you into our pain. We want to invite you into our confusion, God. Knowing that, Lord, even though we don't know how to handle it, you do. And so teach us, God. Love us through it, Lord. Just keep meeting us on that road. Even if it's the road that seemingly leads further from you, just keep meeting us on that road. And help us, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you greet your neighbor? Let's have an awesome, awesome Sunday. If you need any prayer, come up to the front. Our well minister is glad to pray for you. Let's keep inviting Jesus in.